The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Why will there be a lack of repentance during the tribulation period? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. To learn more about us, you can go to faithalone.org. Now, we're taking questions from listeners not so unlike yourself. If you've got a question you'd like to shoot to Bob or Sean, you can do that through email. radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm... Hi.
You're still Croaky McWilkin.
Croaky McWilkin, Bob. Okay.
Well, we're taking your questions on the Bible and theology and Christianity and salvation and the end times and all that kind of interesting stuff you can read about in the Bible. Here's a question from Derek, and he says, I very much enjoy GES and all of the assurance I've found through your writings. I have a question. I'm reading through Revelation and J. Vernon McGee's commentary. He, as well as others, talk about tribulation saints, people who will turn to Christ during the tribulation. However, in Revelation 9:18, a third of mankind is killed, and in verses 20 and 21, John says that everyone who is not killed by the three plagues still didn't repent. In fact, John never mentions anyone repenting. It seems odd to me that he wouldn't mention that an innumerable number of people did repent. I know verse 7-9 talks about those who came through the tribulation, but it sounds like they were just Christians who suffered through the tribulation. Can you please explain this to me?
Okay. Derek, here's what I would say, and this came up in my dissertation because the word repent, the verb repent, occurs, I believe, 12 times in the book of Revelation, and one of them is Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, which you cite, and also Revelation 16, I believe it's verses 9 and 10. And both times it says they did not repent.
Right. Let me read these verses.
All right.
By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths.
That's Revelation 9:18.
For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Okay, I can see where Derek is coming from. It sounds like everyone who survived this plague, they're all really bad people.
So let me say, first of all, no, he's not trying to say that no one was repentant. Of course, here's the point. The saints who are alive, for the most part, don't need to repent because they're not practicing evil deeds. They're walking in fellowship with God. Mm. It's the nations, or the Gentiles, as they're sometimes called, who are walking in rebellion, and they're the ones who do not repent.
Right.
But let me go back and just point out that the implication from 18 to 21 is this. A third of mankind dies. What would be a reasonable response if you're living wickedly and you are rebelling against God and you see that a third of mankind dies? What would be a reasonable response?
Yeah, you'd probably rethink what you're doing and turn to God and say, whoa.
You'd be praying, right?
Yeah.
You'd probably, like the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 3, you'd probably, if whatever sackcloth and ashes look like today, you would do that. You would cry out to God, please save me.
You would think so. But
you would turn from your wicked ways. You would say, I'm not getting drunk anymore. No more immorality. I'm not going to be following the beast anymore. Because that path just led to a third of mankind dying.
Right.
A third of mankind.
Right.
Billions of people have just died. But guess what? They don't repent.
Now I'm kind of not surprised by that because we're still in the middle of COVID.
Right.
There are these new variants. A lot of people have died around the world, for sure. A lot of people have died.
Right.
But I have not heard anybody, I don't see any big movements of people saying, hey, we need to repent as a nation because
right.
of this.
Right. Oh, yeah, because this has nothing to do with spiritual.
Yeah, they just
nothing
think, well,
to
this
do
is
with
what happened.
God. This has to do with you know, we don't have enough vaccinated people.
Right.
We don't wear enough masks. We're not far enough away socially. And look, I'm not knocking vaccines or masks or social distancing. What I'm saying is, you're right. There should be some level of saying, hey, maybe this is a time to draw closer to God.
I mean, this is, I think, the first time in history there's been an actual global pandemic, like truly global, and we're all in on it. And I see no, there, have you seen any national repentance? Have like the Chinese or like or even America or Canada
or Russia
or Britain, have they, have anyone said, hey, man, we need to just have a time of mourning and repentance and turn to God and ask him to deliver us from these things? No, what we've seen is totally naturalistic explanations and naturalistic solutions and no thought about God whatsoever, except among Christians, but in the world in general. No repentance.
I'll tell you, I did see a friend sent me a video of a American Jewish doctor. He was talking to a panel of rabbis in Israel about their approach to the pandemic. And one of the things he said is we should be trusting in God.
Mm-hmm.
Why aren't we trusting in God during this pandemic?
Mm-hmm.
We're looking to all of these man-made solutions.
Mm-hmm.
The doctor was saying maybe we should be looking to God.
Right.
And I don't know if this is a Jewish Christian or just a Jewish man. He seemed to be an Orthodox Jew. But either way, he was crying out that we should be looking to God.
Right. So there are some people. And by the way, I just want to say that I thank God for the way he works through scientists and doctors and nurses and
right,
stuff like that.
Right.
I'm
and
looking
your wife is a nurse.
And she is a nurse. I think God works through our vocations is what Martin Luther would call it. He works through people. He supplies his daily bread through, I don't know about you, but he doesn't make bread just appear in my pantry. God supplies me bread through my local Walmart.
Yeah, I do go to Walmart.
He uses our vocation. But that is not to say that people are only looking towards these earthly things and not at all looking towards God. And that's what this Jewish doctor was saying.
Right.
So when I read this in the book of Revelation, wow, after this enormous catastrophe, people aren't turning towards God. They're not repenting. You know, that doesn't surprise me anymore.
And so let me say that the term saints means the set apart ones. And it's used throughout the New Testament, for example, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and it also occurs in the book of Revelation. And I would slightly correct Derek. The reason we see this idea of saints or set apart ones is that these are people who have believed in Jesus, but I wouldn't probably call them Christians. Derek called them Christians. Maybe. The thing is, in the church age, believers started to be called Christians in Antioch
right.
by the unbelieving world.
Right.
And we don't know if in the tribulation that believers will be called Christians. They won't be part of the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so Jewish and Gentile believers, I think, will be called saints, set apart ones, probably not Christians. Nowhere in the book of Revelation do we read the word Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So I tend to think Christians applies to people from the church age. But in any case, the reason why we're not saying that millions of people repented is because the author of Revelation is not focusing on the saints here. He's focusing on the nations,
I think
the
that's
Gentiles.
I think that's a good answer. I think the answer is, you know, this is the author's focus. The author's focus is what are these unbelievers doing?
Right.
And they're not repenting. It's not getting any better for them. They're not
right.
improving anything.
And the implication would be that if there was worldwide repentance, or at least national repentance,
yeah.
then the judgments on the world, or if it was just national on a given nation, would lessen. Now, we know they wouldn't stop entirely, because the tribulation was prophesied, and it was going to occur,
yeah.
and the second half was going to be worse. It was going to be the Great Tribulation. But still, the implication would be, had they have repented, the judgments would have lessened. But the fact that they didn't repent meant that the judgments were going to continue, and they did.
All right.
Well, actually, I say did. They will.
They will. All right. Here's a question from Ruth Ann. If we can move on to another question, I think we'll be able to answer this pretty quickly. She asks, what does it mean that Satan entered him, Judas, in John 13:27?
Okay. That's a good question, Ruth Ann. I would say it does not refer to him completely taking over the life of Judas, I think it refers to something akin to demon possession.
Okay.
But, of course, this probably is not quite the same, because we don't have the impression that Judas acted like a demon-possessed person after this.
You know, it just occurred to me just now. Okay. I wonder if there's a parallel, because, you know, that scene happens in the garden. You know, Jesus is in the garden.
Right.
And in Genesis, we're faced with a talking serpent, who's later identified in the New Testament as Satan. And it's kind of like we wonder, did Satan possess a serpent in some sense? I mean, do you think the same type of thing is going on, that Satan is inside Judas the way he was in the serpent in the first garden?
Yeah, it could be. Although now, of course, it is true that Judas comes to the garden and kisses Jesus, and do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? But the point at which Satan enters him, if I recall right, is in the upper room.
Is in the upper
before
room.
Before he leaves.
Right.
And it's after that that the 11 plus Jesus go to the garden.
Right.
But still, you're making a very good point. And I think entering in there simply refers to the fact that in some sense, he is influencing him.
Yeah.
I don't think it's a full-blown possession.
Uh-huh.
I think it's more saying something to the effect that Satan has been working in him, introducing thoughts into his mind.
Yeah.
And so now when he says he enters into him, it's something like, he has now had a strong influence on his thinking and his actions.
Right, right. And just like the way, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, I'm talking. It's not the Holy Spirit talking, right?
Right.
It's like the Holy Spirit hasn't sublimated my personality.
Right.
But it's an influence in my life.
I think something like that, and I like your point with a serpent.
Yeah.
Same kind of idea. The serpent didn't stop being a serpent.
Right.
But somehow Satan was speaking through the serpent.
Yeah. Well, great question, Ruth Ann, and thank you, Derek, for your question. We love to hear from you guys, and we love the way you support this program and allow us to be able to keep on doing this. I mean, it's a great pleasure for us to be able to serve the body of Christ in this way. So thank you for your support, no matter how small, how big. And thank you for your questions. That's another way of supporting us. Give us interesting questions to chew on. You can send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, thanks for being with us. We look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.